Good morning. It's fantastic to be here with you face to face, and those on live stream, thank you for joining us as well. When we got to the end of lockdown, during lockdown, I had to shield. I have a problem with my immune system, which meant that for a year, pretty much, I wasn't allowed really to go out the house, and nobody's allowed to come into the house. And so when we got past that into getting back out again, I decided what I really wanted to do was every 2 or 3 weeks join a different EA church on a Sunday and worship together and share. And this is what I'm doing. So this is my kind of Fred's tour of Scotland kind of thing. And I should really have a tour bus and all that, and have my name over the side of it, or EA Colours or something like that. But that's what we're doing, and so it's great to be with you. And as director, I have two jobs. So I'm a Scottish director of Evangelical Alliance, and if you don't know what EA is, essentially it's been going for 175 years, so where have you been? It's always have a heart for believing that together we make Jesus known. That the gospel calls for believers to pray for one another, support one another, encourage one another, lift one another's arms up, and together see the kingdom of God advance. And so it's an evangelical unity movement. It resources the church, it unites the church, and it's a voice for the church. So we do media and advocacy into parliament and stuff. We create things like Wounded Leader, what kind of follower, what kind of church, and so on for the church. And over the lockdown, to give you an example, we had 40 leaders' regional gatherings on Zoom. So we spoke to something like 300 church leaders across Scotland to pray together, support one another, share what God was doing. So that's really what we're about. Check out more on our website or EA Scotland's Facebook page if you want to find out a little bit more about what we're into and what we do. A little bit about what kind of follower. Thank you so much for those who, well, maybe you didn't have a choice. Maybe somebody else said, this is what we're doing at Cafe Church. So you're just, you know, struggling your way through it. If that's the case, I apologize completely. But thank you for using the material. What I've been doing since What Kind of Follower came out is answering people's questions online and on Facebook and a different way. So if you come across things in What Kind of Follower, if you're using it and you want to ask a bit more, then just email me or contact me. Let's have a dialogue. Because that's really my heart, is to ask the question, what does a discipling community actually look like? And why is that so, so important to us? And why is it becoming more important than ever before? The Evangelical Alliance, which is now like 3,000 churches and I think about 30,000 individual members, something like that, and 600 organizations all come under the one banner. So we did a survey of 1,000 leaders 3/4 of the way through lockdown and asked this, what are the biggest issues you see in your church? And what is the thing you need most help with as a leader and as a congregation? And there are two things that came out. I'm pretty sure you'll guess what the number one and two is, but you might not. Number one, discipleship. How do we help people get closer to Jesus and stay walking with Jesus in this generation? That was the number one, by quite a long way, discipleship. Number two was evangelism. How do we help people share the good news of Jesus in a rapidly secularizing Scotland? So I thought it would be a little bit fun today to ask, why is that becoming more and more significant in the church? And what can we actually kind of do about it? And what kind of follower was based around research like this that I did over Scotland about 2.5 years ago, where I asked churches what were the main problems that people were having with their discipleship. So hope you're staying with me in that. Feel free to ask me a question as I'm talking. It's a great way to stop me and shut me up, and I'm okay with that. Feel free to disagree with me as well. You'll be wrong, but you're entitled to your opinion, and I'm okay with that as well. So let's move the PowerPoint on, please. For hundreds and hundreds of years, 2,000 years in the world, but for hundreds of years in Scotland, education, life, everything has been drawn from what we would call the big story, the God story. Some people, if you want to impress people over lunch, will call it the meta. It's our story. It's the story of creation. It's the story of the fall. It's the story of redemption in Christ. And it's the story of restoration of all things in Jesus, as we sang about earlier on. It's a story that has a beginning and ultimately an eternity into which we worship and fall down before the Lion and the Lamb, Jesus Christ. It's about sin and salvation. It's about the glory of Jesus. It focuses upon him as the fulcrum. It is one whole story. As I say, that story has shaped much of the law of Scotland, much of the education system of Scotland, much of what our society has been built on for hundreds of years. The big story. And sharing the gospel is actually about you sharing your part in the big story. Do you get this? So your life is kind of going like this, in your kind of sinful way, la 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 la, heading totally in your own way. And suddenly, at some point, in the grace of God, the good news, big story of Jesus collides with your life. And your story and his story become one story. And the sharing of our lives and our story point to the grace and glory of God. They point to the way in which God has created us, that we have been sinful, that Christ has come and saved us, and now day by day we are being restored into the likeness of Jesus. It's an amazing story. And we have become too quiet on our own story. All of us have a story to tell, and it all points this big, big story of the wonder of God and who he is and what he's done. And we've got to be excited about that, haven't we? Some of us, I know it's hard to get excited when you've got masks on, isn't it? I kind of get that. But we can still be excited. We can be excited with our eyes, if nothing else, can't we? What a story, what a God we talk about. But here's the thing. Next slide, please. We live in a Scotland, in a Western world, but in a Scotland where that story is both rejected and no longer understood. Another way of phrasing that would be, we're now in a secularist society with a fifth, sixth generation of non-churched people. So people do not understand nor know the creation narrative, the fall, what sin means, where the cross stands, who Christians are. And as with every year in Scotland, less and less people understand what the Christian narrative is. They are totally bewildered by it if they ever hear it. Now, here's a kind of paradox of Scotland as I see it. There are more people searching for something than ever before, particularly coming out of the pandemic, where a secular myth has been destroyed. But actually, people don't understand what Christians actually believe. So we have a whole lot of people that need to be reached, and we haven't found ways of communicating to them what we actually believe and what that looks like. And so we have this huge gap. But alongside that, we have a growing, strong, secularist, individualist society. What do I mean by that? Well, basically, the writer C.S. Lewis said quite a long time ago, he talked about the self-made person who worships their own creator. You have to think about that for a little bit. The self-made person who worships their own creator. We are self-worshippers. We have made ourselves God. Everybody is designed, I think, with a desire for the greater, the God. We have just replaced the God of the Christian story with ourselves as God. So it's all about me. My rights. My rights to say what should happen to me. My rights to choose what gender I have. My rights over my body. My rights over X, Y, and Z. And so ultimately, the individual is everything. And I totally reject anything that tells me I have to do stuff. I'm cynical about authority. I'm suspicious of others. You can have your own story as long as you don't tell me how to live. Because ultimately, I am responsible for my own life. Is this making sense to people? So we now live both in a secularist, individualist kind of world, and we could spend a whole seminar, believe me, I have, on all of these, and you're really glad that I'm not. But an individualist culture that is secularist, so it doesn't believe in a big story, doesn't believe that there's anything that holds everything together, doesn't believe that there's a beginning and a middle and an end. There is just basically fragmentation. Your piece that is separate from everything else. So you're born by chance, you do the best you can, you make the decisions that suit you. If you're kind of slightly less so, you think of a few other people as well, but you're pushing yourself on, and then you die. So make the most of your life while you can, because that's it. So your right to be happy, your right to make decisions that suit yourself, your right to enjoy everything while you can, because that is life. That is the cultures in which we are growing. There are some challenging sidebars to this, and we don't really have time to analyze all that, but environmental issues and the world throw up a kind of slightly different narrative. But still, if you listen to most of the speeches around, it was about how this impacts me, my life, my house, and so on. So, consumerist secularism here, total lack of understanding here, me trying to follow Jesus in the midst of both of these storms coming at me. And if you live and work, if you work in a staff room, if you study in a university, if you work pretty much in an office, you will come across both of these continually. And because you believe in a big story, and you believe in God, and you believe that there's a right and a wrong, and you believe that there are certain set rules on how to live because God is holy, and you're in amongst a whole bunch of people who believe none of that, but believe the only right is the right that suits you, and you make decision moment by moment, and you do the best you can, but there's no big story, there's no God, there's none of that. If you find yourself in that continually, then you understand the pressure upon you to conform to fragmentation and to reject the big story. Discipleship is tough and getting tougher. Next slide, please. And that leads us to marginalization. When the big story was kind of dominant in the 17th, 18th, 19th century, even into early 20th century, the Christian was at the middle of society, directing, guiding, giving influence. Everybody knew the story. People still came to church. If they didn't come to church, they sent their kids to church, to Sunday school. Everybody knew something about it. But with the rise of the secular story now becoming the dominant one, those who believe the Christian story are becoming less and less central and more on the fringes. So it would be uncommon for you, perhaps, to be the only person who believes what you believe in your street. It would be hard for you to find somebody who wants to pray with you in your workplace, because a Christian is being marginalized. Notice I think marginalized, not persecuted. Parts of the world, Christians are persecuted, but Christians in the UK are definitely becoming more and more pressured to conform to the secularist, what I would call, myth of what life is. And so from centre, we are gradually moving to the margins. Here's the good news bit. Christians have always done well in the margins. That's our history. Look at the world and find where the church is growing fastest. Not when it's been in the centre, not when it's had power, but when it's been marginalised and pressured. Why? I think because when you're on the margins, you have to make a decision. Do I stand for Jesus and sometimes become unpopular, or do I give up Jesus and run with the crowd? And suddenly that kind of middle group, if you like, the slightly apathetic, slightly cool church-going population no longer find church-going cool. And so they stop. But those who are living a radically different life, a life that demonstrates both the Great Commission but also the Great Commandment, they belong together. I'm sure you know that. The Great Commandment, love God and love others, and go make disciples, belong together. How do you make disciples? You make disciples by loving them into the kingdom. That's how you do it. If you don't remember anything else, remember that. How do you make people disciples? Love them into the kingdom. When they want you to walk a mile, walk five. When they need a jacket, give them a coat. When they need forgiveness, give it 70 times seven. Live radically differently, completely over the top, and lavish, abandoned love for others. And you will see people come into the kingdom. So I hope you're staying with this. So we're the people of the big story. Our story has moved from center to margin. We are people now facing this kind of unbelief or lack of understanding in tons of people who don't associate. Now, this may seem strange to us because we're in church and we get it. I know lots of people who don't associate Easter with Jesus or Christmas with Jesus. I've never been in a church, never had anybody pray for them, no understanding of the Christian story at all, totally gone. When I was kind of pastoring a church, planting a church in Perth, and this is, 15 years ago now, I would go and take a funeral in an area, and the person's funeral I was taking, they'd never been a church member, never been to church. They were about 60. Their kind of daughters, they had a daughter young, she was maybe 42, never been to church, never connected with church, no church memory. She had a daughter who was about, 20, something like that. No church background, no church history, no memory. She had a child, four generations, totally unchurched, in the centre of Scotland, 15 years ago. So we're now into five generations of people who have never been in our buildings. Here's the good news. You get sent out of the building. You don't wait on people coming in, do you? You kind of go out. You live in a street, you've got neighbours, you do stuff. You don't spend all your time, at least I hope you don't, you don't spend all your time in here. You spend some of your time out there. And the challenge is to demonstrate our discipleship, not to other Christians. The challenge is to live out our discipleship in the world. We're sent into the world. Go into the world and make disciples. You get it? Not go into the church and make disciples. We make disciples out there, out beyond the walls. There's people to become disciples in your street yet, in your community. And I'll try and give one or two examples of what we might do at the end, if that's okay. Next slide. Thank you. So we move on to discipleship. Don't you just love it that Jesus comes up to you of all the people in the world and he looks at you and says, I love you. Come and follow me. Come and follow me. Now, I've often thought as a kind of, I suppose, slightly cynical Fifer. Not that Fifers are cynical by nature, but as a slightly cynical Fifer, I kind of wonder why Matthew or even Peter, James and John or any of that didn't ask, follow you where? Or follow you for how long? Or follow you today what? But there was such an authority and love and grace in the call that you're then immediately left with a decision. Do I give my life up as it was to follow wherever this person leads? Or do I not? And everything is based upon that call. Do I follow? Do I believe? Am I going to be committed? And Jesus makes it very clear, this is not going to be an easy journey. In fact, he says some really hard things about discipleship. He says, listen, if you're not able to take up a cross every single day, if you're not willing to give up everything every day if you have to, you can't be a disciple. And so Jesus in grace, and he comes to you, and he speaks in tones of love, and he says to you, come. Come on this journey. Come on this adventure. Come stay close to me. Come give your life for me. Come and hang out with me. Come and see what I do. Come and start to do the things I've been doing. Come and be part of my plan of the advancement of the kingdom and the making all things new. Come and allow your life to be transformed and changed into beauty and grace as you walk with me. Come and learn what my voice is like and hear the cadences of beauty and grace that hold you. Come and allow my breath to breathe upon you and transform you. Come and follow me. And in that moment, as heart is faced with love incarnate, the desire in our spirit is to say, yes, Lord, wherever you lead, I will follow. Wherever you go, I will go. Whatever you ask me to do, I will do it. Because I will follow you as an apprentice, as a follower, as a disciple. And so our discipleship journey starts. And for some of us, in the first few months, it is like, wow, right? When we start to pray and we start to hang out with other Christians before we know them better, and we think everybody is just really fantastic, and isn't this amazing, and there's no grumpy people that are Christians, and there's nobody gets anything wrong, and this is going to be fantastic, and we're going to journey, and we grow, and we read kind of everything that we can. We read whole bits of the Bible. We kind of go to every single meeting that's on in church because we're just kind of desperate to encounter other people who are on the journey, and we're all in this together. And then for some of us, the pressures start to kick in. The people who don't understand what's happened to us, they question and poke at our lives with stuff, sometimes in our families. They question and question. You seem different. You're not as much fun as you used to be. That's a kind of common one that came back to me when I was doing this research stuff. And then the secular world takes a hold. It says, you can't really believe that. Nobody believes that anymore. You're out of touch. You've kind of sidelined your intellect to believe that. Nobody's got faith anymore. What are you talking about? And then suddenly some of the enthusiasm begins to wear off. And you also find, and I know this is not true in this church, because I can just tell looking at you, but you might not believe it, there are some churches where not everybody is as kind as they might be. Right? And not everybody is kind of up for things as you might think that they would be. And you go into year two of following, and kind of Jesus is still going at the same pace that he was. But you know what? You're going just a little bit slower than you were. And by year three, Jesus is still kind of walking and still involved in kingdom growing and advancing, and people are still encountering his presence and being healed and stuff. And you're just standing still now. And Jesus is becoming a kind of bit of a distant, you've got to really, really look to see where Jesus is, because you're not journeying with him anymore. And you still have a story, but your story is stuck. And I come across countless people in Scotland, in fact, in the UK when I'm doing this stuff in other places. And in their honest moments, in their honest moments, they know they're not where they should be or where they want to be. They're looking back to the last time they had a really close encounter with Jesus. It was like, wow, can hardly remember when it was. That the pace of their journey has slowed dramatically. And it's for all sorts of reasons, and sometimes, if you like, genuine reasons of busyness and work and pressure and stress and everything else. And bit by bit, the passion for Jesus is replaced by a passion for other stuff. And our hearts are not where we would want them to be. Because we can still remember these first months or year when our hearts were on fire. We were believing God was going to come in revival and transform Scotland. And now we never talk like that. And we never pray like that. Because our discipleship has become an issue for us. And you know what happens? This is what I found in some of the questions that we did, was that we get so great at the Christian cultural cliches that we can keep everybody thinking that we're really, really passionate. As long as you've got the language, as long as you know when to say hallelujah, when to lift your hands, and when to do stuff like that, everybody thinks you're doing great. The only two people who don't are you and Jesus. And I'd suggest they're the most important people. Because you can fool all of the church pretty much all of the time. You can't fool Jesus any of the time. Well, what kind of follower was trying to say to people is, come on, church. This is a new day, a new generation. It's a time for us to get our hearts together again. It's a time for us to kind of wait on God and say, God, come and renew me. Come and take me back to that first love. come and help me go on with you and on with you and on with you. Because I want to go deeper. I don't want to be where I am at the moment. I want to be deeper than I've ever been. I want to be closer. I want to have the sort of faith that believes Aberdeen can be transformed by the power of the gospel. I want to be the sort of person who, when I'm walking along the street, I'm praying for all my neighbors, every house, believing for blessing for them. I want to be the sort of person who has a barbecue in the middle of December and offers marshmallows and hot chocolate to my neighbors in the street to show lavish love to them, because that's what Jesus would do. I want to be the sort of person who's really creative and in touch with the Spirit and says, my faith is going to change what I do. And so even the people I don't like, I'm going to pray blessing on them. And I know I can't do this myself because they really, really annoy me. And pretty much everything they do from the start of the day just kills me. But you know what? In Jesus' radical love, I can pray for blessing for them and actually want it, that God will do something positive in their lives and believe it. And I can live as a disciple who comes into every worship time believing he is going to meet with Jesus face to face again and be charged. Is that your life? Or is it the life you aspire to? I believe it's the life of the normal, ordinary disciple. Because the wonder of the church, the miracle of the church, is that God, in his grace, takes a whole bunch of messed up people from every tongue and tribe and nation, every background, every intellect, every history, and calls them to follow. No exam, no degree, no none of that stuff. He just looks on them in love and calls them to follow. And then when they follow and they move together with him, something miraculous happens. And the church at its best is when humble disciples, passionate for Jesus, loving one another, begin to love the world as Jesus does. And then all things are possible. All things are possible. What kind of follower? A follower who recognizes that we fail, we mess up, we understand what forgiveness is. A follower who says, anything for you, Jesus. A follower who is going to be radical in love for the world. A follower who wants to go deeper and deeper with Jesus continually, praying, seeking, reading, listening, growing all the time. That's the kind of follower that transforms communities and nations. So last slide, if we could just put the last one up, please. Brilliant. Here are the four main issues to finish with that, green's never a very good color on PowerPoint, so I need to remember that. But we need to safeguard our identities because the world will challenge us continually on our identity. Who are you? What does the world say you are? Can you really believe that? God says you're a beloved son or a daughter. God says he holds you in the very palm of his hand. God says he is for you. And he will never allow anything or anybody to snatch you from his hand. You are secure in him. That is your identity. And the world will seek to rob you of it, but you hold on to it. Community. What does community look like today? Who knows? That's another talk. I'll need to come back on another tour maybe. Community and why it's important. Let me just, one reason why it's important. God is community, right? We get that. Yeah. Father, Son, and Spirit. That's a community. Interpersonal, relational community. Therefore, if church is going to represent and reflect something of God, then we reflect the deepness and beauty of forgiven community. Not perfect community. Because if it was perfect community, you couldn't come. But wounded, loved, growing community. Community of the forgiven. Cost. We're going to have to recognize that to follow Jesus into the workplace and into the world is going to mean wonderful, wonderful blessings as we see God at work, but it's also going to mean challenge and cost. I don't think in the Scotland of today there's going to be many Christians are going to win popularity contests. And so we have to be ready for that and bring our pains and our woundedness back to Jesus. Because he understands it. And lastly, forgiveness. We need to major on forgiveness. Mm-hmm. Unforgiveness hurts the people who are not forgiving more than it hurts anybody else. We need to recognize that we need to forgive one another. We also need to recognize that we are forgiven. If we confess our sins, he is just and able to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what John says in his letter. So we as the believers receive forgiveness when we fail, as we all do. Receive forgiveness when we get things wrong, as we all do. But then we live in forgiveness, in relationship one to another. These are the four major things I think we need to focus on as we create a generation of disciples. Will you stand with me and let me pray? It may be, Lord, that there are people in this room and we're not where we really would want to be. In our discipleship, in our following you, we kind of recognize that 1 year, 2 year cycle where we were really those who see the kingdom advance, but through a whole host of things, maybe through lockdown, through lack of fellowship, through support, we're just not where we were. Our hearts are not where they were in passion for you. Lord, will you come by your Spirit and reignite the fire? Forgive us, God, if we have just stopped following. Forgive us if it's a real struggle. Forgive us if our faith is just not where we want it to be. And come and reignite the fire. Breathe on the embers of our faith. Fill us with a new passion, Holy Spirit. Come minister to us in our weakness. We need you, Lord Jesus. We need you. And we love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit down.